Good morning. Privileged to be in Wisebaugh Church this morning in Shoals, Indiana. Can't say I've been here before, but thankful to be here this morning. Quick introduction of myself. My name is Colin Martin. I live over in Salem, Illinois. I actually grew up in Florida, so a little bit of change of scenery. But my wife, Kaylee Martin, her parents are Dwayne and Valerie Questenberry. And it's a privilege to be here this morning. I'll be honest with you this morning. This is my fifth time ever preaching, and the other times were around to 14 to 15 people, so a little bit of nerves this morning, but I know that the Lord has called me to preach, and I'm thankful to be here this morning. What he calls us to, he gives us the ability to do it, so thankful for that this morning. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5. We will be looking here periodically throughout the sermon today, so feel free to keep your Bibles open to that passage. Before we begin this morning, let's go ahead and stand and open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to gather in your house this morning to worship you in songs. And through this message, Lord, I pray that you'll be with me this morning, touch my lips, help me to speak what you have laid upon my heart, and just help us to continue to worship you throughout this day and give us your anointing, we pray. And then I may pray. Amen. You may be seated. Around this time of year, we celebrate the freedom of America. On the 4th of July, we actually mark a historic milestone, the 250th anniversary of the United States. Every year, we look to the skies filled with fireworks and we reflect on the journey that brought us here. We think of family members, friends, and heroes from the past who chose to wear the uniform to preserve our liberty. We remember those who laid down their lives to secure the rights we enjoy today. But as we reflect on a freedom bought by the ultimate sacrifice of American soldiers, my mind is drawn to an even greater sacrifice. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ chose to go to the cross to purchase a freedom that no earthly nation can provide. He freed us from the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and he broke the barrier, granting us the freedom to boldly approach the throne of God in prayer. This morning, as we look at Galatians 5, Paul gives us an outline for this divine liberty. We are going to examine this morning the source of freedom, the command of freedom, and the peril of freedom. But before we dive into these points, I feel it is important that we actually define the word freedom. If you look up the word, it is defined as the absence of coercion, constraint, or restraint. It's liberation from the power of another. So when we talk about spiritual freedom, we need to understand that this isn't about God controlling us. True spiritual freedom is found in our choice, our daily decision to serve him or not. So let's begin this morning. In Galatians 5, we look at a critical moment in the early church. After Paul established the churches in Galatia, located in modern-day Turkey, a group of false teachers known as Judaizers arrived on the scene. Now, this group did not openly deny Christ. Instead, they taught a dangerous compromise. They claimed that believing in Jesus was good, but it wasn't enough. They insisted that the only way to truly be right with God was to also keep the law of Moses, specifically the ceremonial laws, such as dietary restrictions, ritual cleanliness, and circumcision. They were essentially teaching that true spiritual freedom was found in keeping these rules. They told the Galatian believers that the heavy restrictions they were under before Christ's death were still in place. But Paul completely rejects this idea in verses 1 through 6, reading verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul boldly declares that Christ has already made us free, and he warns them not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. In verse 2, he delivers a stark warning. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul uses circumcision as the primary example here to show that external rituals cannot keep you in right standing with God. In fact, he argues that if you try to add human effort to being right with God, you make Christ's sacrifice of no effect. In these first 6 verses, Paul is desperately trying to get the Galatians to see the truth. He isn't just correcting bad theology. He is fiercely pointing them back to their only true source of freedom, Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning, our source of freedom is Jesus Christ. We see these Judaizers trying to force ceremonial laws onto New Testament believers, even though Christ died to free us from that burden. Now, we have to understand that this would have been incredibly difficult for these Judaizers, these Jewish teachers. This legalism was all they had ever known. It was woven into their culture, their upbringing, and their very identity. Because it was so deeply ingrained in them, they were willing to acknowledge that Christ died, but they were not willing to let go of the rituals they had relied on for so long. They wanted Christ, but they couldn't give up their old identity. The Judaizers were teaching the people of Galatia that while Christ did a wonderful thing on the cross, his death was still not enough to grant them total freedom. To them, Christ was a source of freedom, but not the total source. They believed there were still boxes to check and rituals to perform in order to truly please God. But in these 6 verses, we find a beautiful, liberating truth. Christ is the source of our freedom, not partially, but totally. Paul drives this home by showing that living under the ceremonial law profits you absolutely nothing. We don't live under the shadow of the old rituals. We live in the light of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Looking at verses 5 and 6, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Paul is showing us that external rituals cannot keep us or save us. It is faith in Christ alone, a faith that naturally works itself out through love. The danger of the Judaizers is not just an ancient problem, it is a modern problem as well. Most of us are not tempted to trust in ceremonial laws, but we are often tempted to trust in something other than Christ. Some people trust in church attendance, baptism, good works, ministry involvement, giving, or a moral lifestyle. None of these things are wrong. In fact, they are good things. But the moment we begin to rely on them to make us right with God, we have made the same mistake as these Judaizers. The question is not, do I believe in Jesus and do good works? The question is, what am I trusting in? If I am trusting in Christ plus something else, then I am no longer trusting in Christ alone. Paul's message is that our freedom does not come from what we do for God. It comes from what Christ has already done for us. We do not work our way into God's favor. We serve him because we have already received his favor through Jesus Christ. Our freedom is not found in what we do. Our freedom is found in him. There is a very real temptation to think that living a good life, being kind, helping others, or performing religious duties is what earns God's favor. But the moment we begin trusting those things to make us right with God, we have fallen into the same trap as the Judaizers. We've become slaves to performance rather than resting in Christ. This performance trap is exactly what Paul meant by a yoke of bondage in verse 1. In the ancient world, a yoke was a heavy wooden frame placed on the necks of oxen to force them to pull a plow. It was heavy, it was rigid, and if it didn't fit perfectly, it would constantly chafe and wound the animal's neck. That is exactly what religious performance will do to your soul. When you believe your acceptance relies on your perfect attendance, your flawless behavior, or your ministry involvement, you are slipping your neck into a heavy, rigid yoke. It chafes your soul. It leaves you spiritually raw, exhausted, and constantly bleeding from the wounds of perfectionism. This can be confusing because many people view a life surrendered to God as a life of bondage. But the exact opposite is true. Bondage is spending your life trying to earn God's acceptance. Freedom is knowing that Christ has already accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. We do not obey him in order to be accepted. We obey him because we have accepted him through faith in him. The Christian is not forced to serve God by fear of condemnation. Rather, having been set free by Christ, we willingly serve him, the one who we love him, and he gave himself for us. True freedom is not the absence of a master. It is belonging to the perfect master who has already secured our righteousness through his finished work on the cross. History books tell stories from World War II of remote prisoner of war camps located deep in the jungles and isolated islands. When the war officially ended in 1945, a decree of total liberation was signed. The prisoners were legally free men. The enemy had been defeated. But because communications were primitive, news traveled slowly. In some of those remote camps, the guards hid the news from the prisoners. For months after the war was officially over, those prisoners woke up at the sound of the whistle, slaved away in the fields, ate starvation rations, and cowered in fear before guards who actually had no legal authority over them anymore. They were legally free, but practically living as slaves because they hadn't embraced the truth of victory. When Paul writes to the Galatians, and when God speaks to us today, he is delivering the ultimate headline. The war is over. The perfect master has won. Charles Wesley captured this exact moment of realization so beautifully in his old hymn when he wrote, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." It is not good works that bring us our freedom. It is Jesus Christ. Satan desperately wants us to see us held captive to a life that is completely beneath what Christ died for. But Christ died for your spiritual freedom. And many of us here today need to come to a fresh realization of that. Hear me clearly. Your performance cannot save you. Once again, Christ and Christ alone is the total source of freedom. Continuing on to verses 13 and 14. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We find here our next point this morning, the command of freedom. The command of freedom. We've been called to liberty, but that liberty includes a vital warning. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. The word occasion here has the basic meaning of a place from which a movement or an attack is made, or a base of operations. The word flesh refers to our fallen human nature and its worldly desires, the things we desire more than spiritual things. We get a clear view of this struggle in verses 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The fleshly nature is entirely contrary to what God wants for us, and the desires of the spirit are entirely contrary to the world. These are two opposing forces. We have to understand that we cannot serve both. We must choose. We will either choose to surrender to the flesh, living captive as a slave to sin, or we will find true spiritual freedom by yielding to the Holy Spirit and choosing to serve Christ. However, with Christian liberty comes a dangerous temptation towards antinomianism, the false belief that because we are under grace, we have a license to sin. This is exactly what Paul is warning against when he says not to give the flesh a base of operations. Christian liberty does not mean that we live according to the flesh and assume we are automatically covered by Christ's death just because we once acknowledged him. Christ did not die to give us the freedom to sin. He died to set us free from sin. True liberty from the spiritual sense is not the freedom to do what we want, but the spiritual freedom empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what is right. It is a liberty that fulfills the law through love. What does it mean then when the scripture says, "But by love serve one another"? This is the ultimate command found within our freedom. As we've established, we are not given a cheap grace that merely covers blatant, ongoing sin. Instead, the freedom Christ gives us comes with an expectation. Because God has restored our free will through his grace, we now have the daily choice to say yes or no to his leading. And one of the most vital commands he calls us to choose is love, even going so far as to command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Notice that this is not a suggestion based on emotion. It does not say, "If you feel like it, love them." It is a direct command. Paul explicitly states that the entire law is fulfilled in this one statement. When we use our Christ-given freedom to choose love, we illustrate a beautiful picture of how love fulfills the law. When you truly love your neighbor, that love naturally helps you from hurting, lying to, or sinning against them. The same is true in our relationship with God. When we embrace the freedom to serve him and choose to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, our desires are transformed. We no longer look for loopholes in grace. Instead, we earnestly desire to do what is right and avoid sinning against him. God commands this dual love for him and for our neighbor. Because he knows that holy love is the ultimate fulfillment of his will. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ delivers us from our narrow worldly desires and empowers us to live a life of active, self-sacrificing service for others. We must address a common misconception, though. A command is often viewed as the opposite of freedom. But without boundaries and purpose, what kind of freedom do we actually have? To understand this, we must recognize that freedom in Christ does not mean God acts as a cosmic dictator demanding blind obedience. Because God has granted us free will, we possess the genuine ability to choose. If we choose to disobey God and live according to the flesh, he allows us to make that choice. However, we know that living according to the flesh is a deceptive trap. Sin promises freedom, but it actually ensnares us. Satan uses our fleshly compromises as a base of operations to keep us from turning back to God. The more we yield to the flesh, the deeper we sink into the slavery of habit and spiritual blindness. Yet, turning back to God is never impossible. Even when we are trapped in sin, God's prevenient grace, his free, preceding grace that moves every human heart, is at work, giving us the capacity to respond to him. God does not force us, but his grace empowers our will so that we can choose to turn back. He frees us so that we have the opportunity to willingly serve him. When we choose his lordship, we discover that we are not treated as cowering slaves, but as beloved children and followers. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live lives that rise completely above the desires of the flesh. We can live true, holy lives entirely set apart for his purposes. Ultimately, the command of freedom is not a heavy burden. It is beautifully encapsulated in the holy love that Christ works in us and through us. When we truly understand that Jesus Christ is the sole source of our freedom, we see that his commands do not restrict us. Rather, they flow out of his deep love for us. Within the freedom of serving him, he commands us to love. And when we choose to obey that command, we discover an even greater depth of freedom. We finally get to experience the abundant life he designed for us when we choose to serve and honor him. Because we choose to surrender to his lordship, we are blessed with a twofold liberty: the freedom to live wholeheartedly for him and the freedom to selflessly live for others. Ultimate freedom is found in acknowledging him as our source, knowing that every command he gives is designed to sustain, protect, and empower us in our daily walk with him. Continuing to our last point this morning, verses 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We have already touched on verse 17 and what the flesh looks like, but blended with verses 17 and 18, we find something very important that goes along with our spiritual freedom. We find what I want to call the peril of freedom. The peril of freedom. The peril of freedom is the deceptive belief that once we are set free, we can just coast on autopilot. We think that because Christ broke the chains of our past, we can just sit back and relax. But Paul shatters that illusion. He shows us that inside every believer, a fierce war is raging. The flesh and the spirit are locked in mortal combat, completely contrary to one another. The danger here is a subtle slide backward. If you do not actively choose to be led by the Spirit, your default setting will always be to drift backward toward the flesh or back toward the law. Freedom is not God saying everything is okay now. You acknowledged me, so you can just sit back and relax. Freedom is a path where you must actively walk. Notice the order of verse 16. Paul does not say, clean up your act, defeat the lusts of your flesh, and once you are perfect, then you can walk in the Spirit. If that were the formula, we would be right back under the yoke of bondage we spoke about earlier. We would be relying on our own performance once again. No, the scripture reverses the order. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and as a result, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The solution to defeating the flesh is not focusing on the flesh. It is focusing on the Spirit. It is a change of direction. Now, I am not a pilot, but I am fortunate enough to have a dad who is a pilot, so I think that gives me the liberty to use a pilot illustration this morning. When a pilot is in training to fly blindly through bad weather, they have to complete a specific training exercise. The instructor will have them put on a special kind of visor, a hood, that completely blocks out all of their outside vision. They can't look out the windshield. They can't see the horizon. The only thing they can see is what is directly below them: their control panel, their directional tools, and their compass. The pilot is required to navigate that plane relying entirely on the instruments in front of him. He cannot trust his eyes, his feelings, or his natural instincts, because when you fly blind, your body will lie to you and tell you you are flying straight when you're actually out of control. He has to practice this so that one day, when he is caught in a real storm or a thick fog, he knows how to tune out the chaos, trust the instruments, and land the plane safely. That is exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit on this path of freedom. The thick fog of this world, the storms of life, and the desires of our old fleshly nature will constantly try to disorient us. Our feelings will lie to us. The enemy will tell us we are crashing. If we try to navigate by looking out the window of our life at our circumstances relying on our own human instincts, we will lose our way. Walking in the Spirit means putting on that spiritual visor. It means blinding yourself to the distractions of the flesh, ignoring the deceptive feelings of this world, and locking your eyes entirely on the true control panel, the Word of God, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, step by single step. When you do that, verse 18 gives us the ultimate promise. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You aren't crashing into performance or sin. You are landing safely in total, vibrant liberty. Because, make no mistake about it, the peril of freedom is very real. Satan wants us to look at freedom as the license to do whatever we want, to live according to our worldly flesh, and to chase whatever feels good in the moment. And let's be honest this morning, living in the flesh does feel good, but it only feels good momentarily. It is completely temporary. When we learn to use our freedom to serve God instead, it brings a whole new purpose and a radical devotion to the one who gave us that freedom in the first place. Christ has given you the freedom of choice. The question is, will you use that freedom to serve and honor him? Will you give into the peril of freedom? Or will you choose to step into the joy of freedom? I said at the beginning of this point that this section was about the peril of freedom. But if you are taking notes, I'm actually going to mess those up really quick. Because in reality, that is not how our story has to end. Your freedom doesn't have to be a peril. It can be a profound joy. The point is this, that it does not have to be the peril of freedom, but the joy of freedom. But that choice comes down to whose leadership you place your freedom under. You can choose what Satan calls freedom, but that path actually leads right back to a life of exhausting bondage, which is exactly where the enemy wants you to be. Or you can choose real freedom, a life lived for Christ that simply says, Lord, I want to follow you. I don't have to, but you have shown me your incredible love to me. You died on a cross so that I could have the freedom to come before you today and say, Lord, I am yours. When you make that choice, you finally see the true joy of the freedom Christ bought for you. At the end of World War II, when the concentration camps and POW camps across Europe were finally liberated, Allied forces set up what became known as freedom trains. These were massive steam engines sent deep into former enemy territory to pick up the newly liberated prisoners and carry them home. Can you imagine a soldier, after being told he was free, walking out of the prison gates, looking at the freedom train waiting on the tracks, and then sitting down in the dirt outside the gate, refusing to get on? It would be tragic. He was legally free, but he would never experience the reality of home unless he actively climbed aboard and let that train carry him forward. The train required no effort from the soldier to make it move. The engine had the power. The engineer had the control. The soldier's only job was to stay on board. When Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, he is telling us to stay on the freedom train. Christ broke the gates of your prison, but he didn't set you free so you could sit in the dirt of your old life or drift backward toward the shadow of the guard towers. The Holy Spirit is that engine. He has the power to defeat your flesh. He has the instruments to guide you through the storm. We know who our source of freedom is. It's Jesus Christ. He died so that we could find the true freedom that comes from serving him. But then we have to realize the command of freedom. Freedom gives us a choice. Will we live in what we think is freedom by living according to our earthly flesh, living captive to Satan? Or will we live lives of true freedom, lives in which we choose to serve and honor Christ? And then lastly, will we choose the peril from the freedom of the choice Christ gives us? Or will we choose to live in that true freedom of joy that Christ gives us because we are choosing to serve and honor him in all that we do? Our freedom really comes down to choosing to serve Christ or serve this world. The Lord gave us this freedom for a reason. He did not want robots which do whatever he wants them to do. He wants people who have a choice, the choice to live in the freedom he offers, or to live enslaved to this world. May the Lord help us to choose him and not allow the world and Satan to ensnare us. Christ offers us true freedom, and I truly hope that is what you choose. He offers it. All we have to do is receive it. We're standing together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to be in your house this morning, Lord. You see the freedom you offer us, Lord, the freedom that comes from a life choosing to serve and honor you, Lord. But you see it's all about a choice. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to serve you, choose you in each of our daily choices. Satan works hard to try to ensnare us and keep us going towards our fleshly desires. But Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you will give us lives that are enabled to serve and honor you. We just pray that you will be with us throughout this week, throughout the rest of this week. Give us a good evening and afternoon. Pray that you'll bring us all back together this evening to worship you once again in your house. We thank you for this day. Pray that you'll just continue to bless us in all that we do. We give you the praise and the glory. In thy name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.